Flipping your Bible to John chapter 13, because John 13 through 17 is a record of Jesus' final night with his disciples, just a few hours before his death upon the cross. And so at this point, Jesus is alone with his disciples in an upper room. No more crowds, no more public ministry, no more traps being set by the religious leaders. From this point forward, Jesus' focus and attention is upon the 12 disciples who've been with him for 3.5 years. So these are the final instructions of Jesus. So homework assignment for this week as we head into Holy Week would be read in one sitting, only take you 20 minutes or so, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. It's all his last, what we call the upper room discourse. And but today we're just going to go through, some of you thinking, he's really going to do 4 or 5 chapters? No, we're just going to go through a few verses today. But these are the things that Jesus really wants the disciples to know before he is crucified and they take over the ministry of the gospel on this earth. So let's read John chapter 13, verse 1. Let me remind you, so Holy Week begins with today, the triumphal entry, right? And I always thought as a kid that Palm Sunday was just, they gave me palm branches so I could whap my twin sister with regularly, and it turned out I was wrong. And so Palm Sunday is really cool. If you don't know the significance of it, study it. But then we go from Palm Sunday, then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Jesus goes back and forth into Jerusalem to present himself, does some teachings there, all those kind of things. Some scholars disagree, but at this point in time, it's Thursday in my estimation of things, okay? Thursday of Holy Week. It's Thursday evening. They're going to celebrate the Passover. He's going to be arrested, go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll be arrested there and then be brutalized through the night, and then Friday is Good Friday. And by the way, we'll have a service this Friday, if you can come over, 7 o'clock. It won't be too long, but we'll talk about the cross, and then, of course, next Sunday is Easter. Just normal 10 o'clock service at that point in time. But here, as we begin Jesus' teaching in the upper room, let's read just the 17 verses, what we're going to talk about today. So John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, now in that supper being ended, the phrase could be, it was before supper, it was during supper, or it was after supper. No one really knows, and I don't think it really matters, but just so you know, your Bible may say during supper. You'd have to study it and get a better understanding of that. But mine says in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet! And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he was bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, speaking of Judas Iscariot, who's sitting in the room with them, right? Verse 11, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Verse 12, then when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Amen. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, open our hearts to receive what you want to say to us. I pray each one of us would hear your voice really clearly now, God. We're thankful for what this week represents. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and knowing that that cross is sitting right out in front of you. At this point in time, you took the time to instruct these 12, and all the way through history, these words have instruction to for us. And we pray that we would hear very clearly what you would want to say to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 1, we see the mental condition of Jesus on this night when we're told that his hour had come. You see it right there in the middle of 1? Which speaks of his coming crucifixion, his death upon the cross in order to provide us for the forgiveness of sins. He had to be thinking at that point in time all of the things that are going to be involved in, right in front of him. Just a few hours. Not only the death on the cross, but being separated from the presence of God for that three-hour period, all the things, but all the horrible and monstrous things that people are going to do to him. But God's going to overwhelm all those things and work it for man's good, and he knows that too. And to try to get the sense of the emotions that going on inside of Jesus' heart and how it weighed upon him as he enters into that room. Notice the end of verse 1, his desire is to love and care for his disciples to the end. And so as you read all these verses from chapter 13, verse 1 through chapter 17 of John, the whole teaching's dominated by Jesus' great love for his disciples, both then and now. But we need to understand as we enter into this scene this morning that there's another dynamic that's operating in the upper room that night. A very unhealthy attitude that has the potential to spoil this final evening that Jesus is going to spend with his disciples. If you would go, you don't need to, but if you would go, you could read it in Luke chapter 22. We're told that the disciples had once again revived the discussion between one another over which one of them was going to be the greatest. See, the disciples knew something was up. Again, the triumphal entry had happened. And in their hearts, they're excited. He is going to enter into Jerusalem. He is going to be proclaimed as the promised Messiah, and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom tomorrow. It's happening. And as all this is going on, there's this great anticipation, and out of that bursts this sense of, do I get to sit beside him in glory, right at his right hand? And surely I'm better than you. And so there's this argument. The word in Luke 22 is they have a heated discussion. They're arguing with each other. Even though Jesus had told these guys over and over again what's coming, they still don't get it. And as a result, they're completely out of touch with the heart of their Savior as they enter into this room. Okay, so that's the scene we got to carry in. Jesus is carrying the weight of the cross, and the disciples are bickering with each other. And Jesus knows that this carnality is dominating the disciples' thinking as they enter the room, so he addresses this issue first, telling them what greatness looks like in his servants and what greatness looks like in the kingdom of heaven. So he's going to address that first. Before he can move on into anything else, all the things he wants to say to these guys, he has to do this first. And that's what the first 17 verses speak to. The fact that Jesus would lay aside all that he's dealing with in order to address this issue speaks to us how important the subject is to the heart of God. Everything else can wait until he deals with this subject. And whatever is important to our Savior must be important to us. So these 17 verses have great significance. Now as we read, and I read through them, starting in verse 2 all the way out to verse 12, and you think in your mind of the upper room, you might think of what Leonardo da Vinci had put on that painting, and I think Ethan or whoever's back there is going to throw up. We've all seen this before, right? So there's Jesus in the middle with the disciples. You know, why aren't they sitting on each side of the table? Can you imagine going to Thanksgiving and only sitting on one side of the table? So this isn't the table at all. This was I'm not here to put down Mr. artist person, but this isn't it, okay? They don't sit in upper tables, up big tables like that. They sat in a table that's called a triclinium, and they threw up, oh, that's a good picture, Ethan, you found. You see how they're, actually, here it kind of looks like they're on, he's on a seat, or a, actually it was a pillow, and they would lay on their left arm with their feet stretched out behind them, and then would reach up with their right hand to get the food off the table. So you got, even this picture is a little erroneous. You got to put them lower than that, okay? So they're laying on a pillow, or you weird people say a pillow, but I say pillow. Anyway. And Jesus isn't at the head of the table. Jesus is over here, okay? He's the second one in. The guest of honors here, which would have been John. Judas is sitting to Jesus' left, which is the place of highest honor. Okay, just a little aside. So you got to put that in your mind as we go through this scene, right? They're sitting there like that, and they're getting ready to eat. Now, in these days, people traveled by foot. And they didn't have asphalt, and they didn't have concrete. They traveled on dirt roads. So sweaty feet gets the dirt to cling to them, and when you would reach your destination as an act of hospitality, your feet would be washed by the lowest slave in the household. The slaves were the foot washers in this culture, and if a family didn't have a slave, that duty was delegated to the person with the lowest position in the home, in the family. So the foot washing was never, ever, 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 ever done by a cultural superior toward the inferior. It didn't happen. So, back to the study. Jesus and his disciples enter into the upper room, rented for the Passover dinner. But there isn't a servant there to wash their feet. The water pot's there. The basin's there. The towel's there. But no servants there to do the washing. So who amongst the group would take the place of a lowest servant and wash the feet of the whole group? No one did. To do so would have been an admission that I'm not the greatest of the 12. I'm the lowest of the 12, and they're arguing over the fact who's the greatest. So none of them are going to humble themselves to do that. That's an admission that all the argument is baseless. So they assemble around the dinner table, dirty feet and all. How does Jesus handle this attitude of superiority? That's verses 4 and 5. Notice, he does a few very deliberate things. You see what they are? He rises from the supper. He lays aside his outer robe. He wraps a towel around his waist. He pours water into the basin. And then, can you imagine what the disciples are thinking as this is going on? And then, very deliberately, goes from one disciple to the next disciple to the next disciple, not only washing their feet, but taking the towel that was wrapped around him and drying their feet. And he washes the feet of Judas too. What a great love Jesus had for Judas. Very personal, very gentle, very intimate as he goes through all this. Can you imagine being one of the guys? As this is unfolding, to me it had to produce a deep conviction within their hearts. Here's Jesus. They knew him to be the Messiah, doing what each one of them knew they should have done, but were unwilling to humble themselves and do it. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation when that sinking feeling hits, when you're in a place and you knew you should have done something and somebody else walks in the room who's a superior to yours and they do it. And they do it willingly. And the whole time they're doing it, you're thinking, oh boy, I should have done that. And I just wasn't willing to humble myself to do it. That's a tough, tough feeling, isn't it? And that's what I think these guys are feeling. Very uncomfortable as this is going on. And they think, this isn't right. Jesus shouldn't be doing this. And we know that this is very disturbing to Peter. And I think Peter speaks for all of them when we get to verse 6 and 7. And he finally comes to Simon Peter. By the way, Simon Peter was all the way around the table. He was in the place of lowest position. And there's other places that you can get a sense of where they were sitting. And Peter then says in verse, 6? Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus says, I don't get it right now, but you will. And verse 8, Peter, like a double negative, you ain't never going to do that for me. You know? He's got to be shocked that this is happening. I mean, it's bad enough that they didn't wash each other's feet. They didn't wash his feet either. And now he's doing this for them? Oh, buddy. So then Jesus responds in verse 10 and said, Peter, the only way you can have fellowship with me is through the cleansing that I can give to you. And so Peter says, you know, impulsive Peter, okay, don't stop at my feet. Just let's do the whole thing. Don't you love that? And then Jesus in verse 9 and 10, or actually verse 10, gives him a theology lesson. Do you see it? 9, Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, here's the theology lesson. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Again, speaking of Judas. What Jesus says to Peter is that, hey, Peter, at this point in time, a total washing's not necessary. There's a verse in Titus. They're going to throw it up. I mean, you can flip there. It's Titus chapter 3 if you want to see it with your own eyeballs. But they're going to throw it up for us. In Titus chapter 3, let's see if we can read it together. But when the kingdom of, this is Titus 3:4, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And here's the point that I'm making today, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Then one more verse. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So when what this is saying and what many other verses say scripturally and what Jesus is saying to Peter here is that when we come to Christ, and we receive forgiveness for our sins, it's like taking a spiritual bath. When God saves you, it's a one-time thing. He cleanses you totally. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all your sin, past, present, and future. Kind of blows you away, doesn't it, when you think about it? What that means is that you don't have to accept Christ at every altar call. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you're saved. It's a done deal. Now you can rest in the finished work of your salvation. You've been totally cleansed from your sin. No other bath is needed. So in Christ, our inner man is spick and span. But outwardly, we still have to walk through this wicked world. And at times, its filth can attach itself to us. Our attitude, the way we talk, our disposition, all those things get affected by this world. And it's very easy to let the world's filth or negativism to stick to us. In essence, we can pick up street dust. And at that point in time, we don't need another bath. Our outer man, our inner man's been washed. Once and for all in the blood of Christ. What we need to be cleansed of is the sin that's attached itself to us as we've gone through our day. Think of it this way. Now, some of you high school boys, this doesn't apply to you. But we take a shower in the morning, right? And we wash our whole body. And then as we go through the course of the day, we get dirty and we don't very often take a shower again, right? We just wash our hands. We just wash our face. Whatever it is that got dirty, we wash it off. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter right here. He's saying, spiritually, you've had your shower, Peter. You've been totally forgiven. Now all you have to do are the daily washings that will keep you clean. And this is 1 John 1:9. Remember, the Christian bar of soap. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that verse is the dirty feet kind of cleansing that's needed as we walk in this world. So when Jesus says this to Peter, you don't need your whole body washed, just let me wash your feet. He's saying this is the principle he's trying to impart to them. Now he asks an interesting question at the end of verse 12. You see it? So when he washes his feet, he takes his garments and puts them back on. He sits down. He says, do you know what I have done to you? So all these actions that Jesus has just done were supposed to have a message behind them, but I doubt the disciples had the foggiest idea what was going on. And these are the A apostles, not the B apostles. You'd think these guys get it, you know? They don't. That's written down, you know. It's okay. I need a new church body. You guys have heard them all before. I got to start over again. So here's the point of what I was hoping to get through to today. Okay? It's verse 13. Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So what Jesus communicated to them visually is that the highest position in the kingdom of God is the position of a servant. He's saying that if he is willing to humbly serve others, then we should too. And Jesus has given us this example. Now we need to go do it. And to be honest with you, the love of Jesus is the greatest evangelistic tool we have. If you want to see people drawn to Christ, start loving them. Start serving them. Start blessing them. Start blessing those around them with humble service. That'll speak louder than your words. I don't know about you, but I know this is me. It's a weird thing that can happen after we've walked with the Lord for a while. It's where we become a bit selective in our service. It's where a person can think, you know, if I've paid my dues, I don't need to empty the trash cans anymore. I don't do that. But Jesus never felt that he was above doing anything in the lives of people. And when we are willing to humble ourselves and do those types of things, I mean, it's mowing season. Somebody in your neighborhood struggles with their lawn? Just picking up the sticks in their lawn? And you do it without them even knowing you did it? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Being like that demonstrates that we're a disciple of Christ. You know what? You and I will never be robbed of a sanctified upward mobility by taking the lower place. It never damages our reputation. It never causes the right people to think less of us. It definitely doesn't cause God to think less of us. And in his mind, it's a necessary credential to be able to be entrusted by God with great influence in this world. And then the last verse, 17, if you know these things, blessed, happy are you. The more you serve, the happier you're going to be. So the key to happiness is not being served, but by serving. And boy, isn't that upside down from the way the world thinks? But this is God's way. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? Then in love, serve those around you. That's a guarantee from Jesus himself. Now, Jeff gets up and he says it a lot because he does the finances here. And so when he gets up, he talks about, I'm blessed to be in a body of people who really live this out. Not just here, but throughout your day, throughout your... I really am. And so I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I just want to give you a little reminder. This pleases Jesus. We're never more like Jesus than when we serve with humility of heart. And obviously, I mean, he took 17 verses. Before the last thing he's going to say to these guys, he took the time to teach them this. It's obviously important to him. So the way to achieve greatness as a child of God is by becoming a servant of others. So what's a servant? It's one who lives to make life better for someone else. What's a servant? It's one who lives to make life better for someone else. It's a person who, by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit, walks into a given situation, whatever it is, and he seeks to find, or she seeks to find, what can I do right now to make life better for that person? And typically, if our eyes are off ourselves just for a nanosecond, it's pretty obvious what we can do to bless them. At that point, it's simply a matter of doing it. And the world, it beats us down. And it defiles and it dirties us. Thus, when we encourage someone, or we speak healing words to someone, or we laugh and we cry with someone, or we refresh them with an act of kindness, or we reinforce in someone their identity in Christ, or we treat each other with dignity and respect, or when we build up each other's faith, in essence, we're washing each other's feet. And then that attitude carries into my neighbors. They're out, right? They're mowing their grass too. They're picking up their sticks too. And when you're out, and they get affected by this, that you don't necessarily care where the line is of your property. If the sticks are down, you're going to pick them up. And you're not stopping. You're just going to pick them up. And they're blessed by that. Why? You're doing something that blesses God, and He's going to honor it. It's not just your neighbors. It's your coworkers. Even your boss. And I think, for me, it really includes taking the time to be a better listener. And letting a person pour out their heart without me interrupting them. Because after all, the whole time they're talking, I got the solution. Just stop for a second and I'll tell you what you need to do. Ask Sandy, I got it down. Sandy doesn't need me to tell her what she needs to do. She knows. She just wants me to listen to her. And I find that I am a poor listener. And one way that I can wash your feet is by giving you that kind of respect. He passed away with brain cancer, my good friend John. He's a doctor. He was the best listener I ever heard in my life. He would never interrupt me. And you know how it is when you're trying to express something and you talk and then you got to pause for a second to kind of gather your thoughts. You're not done. He would never step in. He would wait, even if it took 3 seconds, 7 seconds, which seems like an eternity, because I got something to tell you. Never, ever would he step in on that. He would wait. It was kind of so unusual that it still speaks to me. And that's one way, practically, that we can model what Jesus is doing here. Jesus Christ is a servant. He said when he came into this world, he didn't come to be served, but to serve, right? And to give his life as a ransom for many. And the Bible tells us that when we get into heaven and we're partaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that Jesus is going to serve us at that meal. Yeah. Yeah. He's going to come around and say, "You want some more water?" It's going to be crazy cool. Listen, you want to be there with us, right? You do. It's simply a matter of humbling yourself and saying, "Lord, I admit I've made mistakes in my life. Yeah, I need washed. I need you to give me a spiritual bath, God. Cleanse me of my sin. I believe that Jesus came to this earth. I believe he died on that cross. I believe they buried him. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe those things. And on that cross, you took the penalty for my sins. I believe that. And at that point in time, God says, Toby, you're forgiven. Because you believe in the Savior whom I have sent. This world's going to tell you there's a lot of Saviors. The Bible says there's one. Amen? The Bible says there's one. Thank God for one. You know what? I go to the store and there's too many choices. And I get confused. It's like, I don't know. Sandy, am I supposed to get this kind of corn or that kind of corn? I don't know. Man, God says, here, Toby, I'll give you one way. One way. And it's through the cross. We're celebrating that this week, aren't we? And Jesus loves to serve. It blesses him to serve. It blesses him when we serve. It's not something he just does here and there a few places to teach us a lesson. It's who he is. A servant. So the way for us to look like Christ and to be great in the kingdom of God is to serve in such a way that it makes things better for someone else. Including our spouse. Including our kids. Including those closest to us. So let's be like Jesus this week. Amen? Let's be like Christ. And let's serve people with humility of heart. Not so we can say, God, did you see it? It's just a way for us to express our love for God, right? I love you, Lord, and I want to honor you with my life. And I want to do the things that bless you. And I read it, Lord. Right here you told me. The way that I know that I can bless you is by serving Sandy Reisner this week. And by serving my kids this week. And by serving my neighbors this week. And by blessing people and going out of my way for people. And when I enter into a room, Lord, help me get my eyes off myself. Instead, look around and think, what can I do to help someone else feel good about themselves? What can I do to help someone else be blessed? Lord, I want that. And I don't care if they even remembered I was in the room. But by golly, they leave that room thinking about themselves. You know what? There's hope. There's hope. So, I'll see you Friday, 7 o'clock. And then next Sunday, we'll celebrate Easter together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great, great love. What a great God you are. And Lord, I do pray, if any of us here this morning, we've yet to come to that place where we say, Lord, I really do need a spiritual bath. I'm dirty. That we would turn to you for the cleansing that we need. We wouldn't turn to some New Eastern mythology, all that craziness, Lord. We turn to you. And Lord, I pray that we would be just so willing to bow before you and allow you to cleanse us. And Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we do get dirty in this world. We live around people who kind of have filthy mouths. And Lord, sometimes that clings onto us. And Lord, I pray each one of us be quick to repent and just believe that 1 John 1:9 verse, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We want to represent you in this world this week. We do. We do. Give us eyes to see the opportunities that are before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.